like holidays to come around because, I don't know, I think they wear out all the sermons on them and they don't want to talk about them. I just am of the opinion you can't wear out the sermons about the holidays. I love to talk about Palm Sunday. So let's read the scripture. Now this I'm going to be using today, my normal Bible, plus this is called A Harmony of the Gospels. And so I want to, this is actually one of the stories that appears in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there's a lot of similar stories that appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means snapshot. Each one of them takes a look at the Gospel from a different cultural, linguistic history. Matthew is from a Jewish perspective. Mark is from a Roman perspective. And Luke is from a Greek perspective, taking a look at a lot of the similar incidents in the life of Jesus from a different perspective. John, on the other hand, and those three are historical books. They trace the life of Jesus from his birth to his death and resurrection in a historical, more or less chronological way. So you can compare a lot of those passages. The Gospel of John is a theological book. It was not written for the purpose of a historical document. There are only seven miracles in the Gospel of John. Every one of them is theological. Every one of them is there for a purpose, a theological, foundational reason. John is writing the Gospel of John some 40 to 60 years after Jesus lived and went to heaven. And so there's some discussion about when it was written, but it certainly was written at least 20 or 30 years after all the other Gospels were compiled. Now, the Holy Spirit looked over this process. The Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. It has been protected through the ages, both Old Testament and New Testament. I believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God, that it is absolutely faithful for faith and doctrine. And while it is not a scientific book, so what it does comment on regarding science is accurate. All the truth in the world is not in the Bible, but everything in the Bible is true. The Bible was not written to be the end of all books regarding philosophy, science, history, all those things. But everything that addresses those issues in the Bible is true and accurate. And over the years, it's been proven so. Back in the early 1900s, 1920 or so, in the movement that was in theology in those days, it was decided that the Amalekites that were mentioned in the Bible didn't really exist. It was obviously a fanciful creation for the stories about David. But in fact, then in about 1935, they dug up a tablet over in Israel, somewhere over in the Middle East, and it had the Amalekites on there by name. It's just an illustration that if it says it in the Bible, it is true. The man's understanding of Bible and history is always changing and evolving and emerging. We're learning more. We're gaining more information. The Bible is a fixed reference point. It is not changing. It is forever settled. Okay? So the Synoptic Gospels are snapshots of the life of Christ in a historical way, while the Gospel of John is a theological book written for a different purpose, not for a history purpose. Now, what's fascinating is the stories that show up in the Gospel of John that also show up in the Synoptics are incredibly significant. And this is one of those stories. It shows up in all four Gospels. It's an amazing thing. And so I'm going to read from Mark this morning. It says in verse 1. Well, hang on a second. See where exactly I want to start. Yeah, let's do Mark 11, verses 1 and following. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will enter it, and you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and he shall send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt. Now, this is in Matthew. I'm just putting them together. A colt tied at the door and in an open street, and they untied it. And those who stood there said, "Why are you doing anything with this colt?" They told them, what Jesus had said to them, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is be the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest." Now, it's interesting. In John's gospel, it gives us a clue who these people were. These people that were crying out like this were the same people who were at Lazarus' tomb. I don't know if I can spot that verse real quick and easy. But John. Anyway, these people were the same people who were at Lazarus' resurrection. And this was the crowd. Now, I've heard many people over the years talk about how you have this crowd that's saying, "Praise God, praise God, praise God," on Sunday, who are saying on Friday morning, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." It is not clear that this was the same crowd. Matter of fact, it is almost certain that it was not the same crowd. The crowd that was crying Hosanna were the ones who had seen his miracles, the ones who had personally been touched by his grace, ones who had heard him teach and preach, the ones who had seen and been at the tomb when they rolled away the stone and Jesus cried out and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. This crowd that was with him on that day and around him in that season of his life is the same crowd that was crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, one of the most fascinating things to me about Palm Sunday is the amount of things or the number of things and the amount of teaching that happens between Sunday and Friday in this week. Now, in the church, we call this Holy Week. Holy Week, because it's a preparation week for the coming of the Lord. Now, some of you who are bold and not intimidated, I would like to recommend that you go to one of our sister churches in the city that's more of a formal church and do a Monday-Thursday service. What's that? Well, it's when they remember the betrayal of Jesus. And they read all those scriptures most of the time. You know, and I would like to recommend that. I think it's interesting to go do that. I don't do it every year, but I do it from time to time. And they turn all the lights out and they drape the cross and they drape this and they just do interesting things that's traditional in the life of the church, and it won't defile you or mess you up spiritually to go have that experience. And it's all scriptural. Nothing. It's a good thing to do from time to time. It's a good thing to get to experience things and how people worship Jesus and honor the Lord on important days from different traditions. It's not a bad thing. Don't be afraid of people who love Jesus. Just because they do it different than we do doesn't make them bad or less than Christian. Thank you. It's just true, okay? It's fun to do some things like that. Haven't you ever been driving down the road and have the Holy Spirit speak to you and somebody's got a marquee up saying, "Have a revival," and God says, "You need to go to one of those services"? He does it to me every once in a while. I don't particularly like it, but it's always a blessing. God does not want you stuck in my box. Pastor Ted may have a really good box, and I like to think I do. But God does things greater than what we do at Life Changer. We're not the end of all things. We're in the heart of all things, but we're not the end of all things. Amen. Well, there you go. That wasn't in my notes. Praise God. So my sermon today is called Look Who's Coming to Town. Look who's coming to town. Jesus had been to Jerusalem. Now, on this particular day, he's going in on these donkeys. He's going to go in. He's going to walk around in the temple. And when he gets there, then they're going to leave and they're going to go back up to the Mount of Olives. The next day, they are coming back into Jerusalem. And you know what happens? That's the day that Jesus speaks to that fig tree in Mark 11 and says, you'll bear no more fruit. No man will eat from you again. That's that day. So he goes on into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. This is the second temple cleansing. He cleanses the temple. As he leaves, they go back up to the mountains. The next morning is Tuesday morning. As he's coming back down into Jerusalem on Tuesday morning, that's when the explanation is given. Lord, look, the tree that you cursed is withered up from the root. And that's Tuesday morning. He gives the explanation about faith. You all know that from Mark 11 and 20 and following. Have faith in God. You know, speak to this mountain. Keep saying it over and over. Speak with a voice of authority. Build a foundation of the Word of God in your heart, and you will see your mountain move. Now, while you're doing that, don't be in unforgiveness or bitterness, because that's going to mess with your faith. That's the Luce Estes paraphrase of Mark 11, 20, and following. And so that happens. And so then they go, that explanation is given. Then he goes on in. And then on Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday evening, Wednesday through the day, are some of the most profound passages of teaching that are found in the Scripture. Prophetic things. Jesus teaches this whole discourse on his return and on prophetic interpretation. All the stuff that's in John 13, 14, and 15 about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit happens on those 2 days. There's like a third of this book, this harmony of the gospel, is found between coming into the city on Palm Sunday and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in 7 days. It's an amazing time period. So who is this man Jesus that's coming into the city? I just made a few notes here. Who is this man Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? Who do the Jews think he is? You know, for hundreds of years. Now remember, between Malachi and Matthew 1, there were 400 years with no prophetic voice. 400 years with no prophetic voice, no voice of God through man speaking in Israel or in Judah or in the earth anywhere that we know anything about. 400 years. Wonder what happens in 400 years without a real word from God. How many of you think you could get some religious traditions going? That's when the Pharisee sect arose. That's when the Sadducee sect arose. That's when the scribes arose. That's when all of that was developed. 400 years. You know, it's at least 2 generations per 100 years. 400 years means 8 generations minimum. Maybe as many as 10 generations had been lived and died and survived in Israel, in the land of Palestine and Israel, over that period of time and all that time, trying to keep the law of Moses, trying to jump through the hoops, trying to keep the rules, developing all kind of traditions, things like, you know, Jesus talks about one of them in Luke, where he talks about people who would tithe on the spices in their cabinet. You know, today's church, we have a hard time getting people to just tithe on the cash. These guys would tithe on the spices in the cabinet, but they wouldn't take care of their mom and daddy in their poverty and old age. That's a story in Luke, Jesus' story. He said, I'm not saying you shouldn't be a tither. You should be a tither. But it doesn't mean because you tithe that you can neglect your parents by saying, I've dedicated it to God and I can't use it to help mom and dad. All kinds of religious traditions. So one of the reasons Jesus said it is the doctrines of men or the traditions of men that have made the Word of God to have no effect. These things had developed over 400 years, generations of people. It's why it's such a miracle that the Word of God is intact in its original form as breathed by God. It is such a miracle. It has survived all these millennia without becoming distorted in its text. This book is a miraculous book. It has been preserved by Almighty God Himself. He has preserved it through the craziness of men. Now that, I tell you, doesn't it strike you sometimes that God does things through you and you're not being near as perfect as you might want to be? And nevertheless, God does things in you and through you that reflects His glory and preserves His glory and His wonderful goodness and mercy and all that stuff. And He did it with the Word of God. Through 400 years of silence, the Old Testament could have been distorted. It could have been messed with. It could have had all kind of problems in it. But it was preserved by God Himself to bring us the Word of God. Same is true of the New Testament. As those men began to move, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the things of God, He preserved that which was His Word and His life-giving. That's why you can find some Bibles out there that include books like Ecclesiasticus or like the Gospel of Thomas. In the Gospel of Thomas, it says that Jesus, as a little boy, made clay birds and breathed on them and they become living birds. Well, we don't know that. That whole process of preserving the Scripture is a miracle. And in Holy Week, there is so much teaching that goes on, so much that happens that brings you to Thursday and Wednesday night where the Lord's table is celebrated. And Judas, who is sitting at table with Him, Jesus washed his feet. He dried his feet with a towel, knowing that Judas would betray Him. I don't even like to wash people's feet who like me. But He knew. The Scripture says He knew it was Judas. Perhaps it was John who leaned over on his chest and said, "Lord, who is it?" Because they were all sitting around the table saying, because he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they're saying, "Is it me? Is it me? Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be?" And perhaps it was John, some say it was, leaned over on him and said, "Lord, who is it?" And he said, "It's the one that dips the bread in the..." You know, I would say dip sop, but none of us know what that means. You know? And two of you do. Okay? And it was Judas. And yet he washed his feet, yet he served Him. I'm telling you, what manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? Jesus said it's so much easier to love those who love you than it is to love those who hate you. But when people do not like you, you are to pray for them and to treat them respectfully and to love them and to indeed bless them and speak words of blessing over them. Isn't that something? Man, this Lord, who is this man? Well, here's just some titles I've run across. Number one, He was King. He's King of a kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy, Paul said. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. It means that when the king came, the kingdom was established, but we don't have it in its full manifestation. One day the king will return. One day the king will return. And when he returns, that kingdom will not be a spiritual kingdom anymore. It will not be an invisible kingdom anymore. It will be a natural kingdom, and he will rule the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know how he rules the world right now? Through us. All the authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he gave us a command to go use his authority and exercise his dominion in the earth. You have the authority of God in your life. Well, Lord, Pastor, I don't exactly know how to do it. First thing we have to do is accept the fact that we got it. We have to accept the fact that God's given us His authority. He's given us His power. He's put within our mouth the words of His Bible. He's put within our hearts the everlasting truth of God. And He's given us a command to go into all the earth and make disciples. He's given us a command to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. He's done all those things because He's given us His authority. He's King. And we serve Him under delegated authority. He is King. He is also Shepherd. He's called the Good Shepherd. He's good to His sheep. One of those things fascinating about the life of Jesus and the Gospels is that He was never hard on sheep. He was hard on religious folk. And He was especially hard on religious leaders. Because when you are a leader in a church, you have influence in people's lives. And when you influence them to depart from the living God, you find yourself in a world of hurt. No matter how well-meaning. You ever done anything with the best of intentions, but it was the wrong thing? I said, have you ever done anything with the best of intentions, but it turned out you messed up? Yeah, right? Woo! You know, just because I meant something, meant the best, doesn't mean it is the best. He's a good shepherd. He never makes mistakes. You may think he has, but he hasn't. He was a teacher. The Bible says that he taught as one who had authority that was absolutely flummoxing to the religious leaders who were the trained teachers. He spoke with authority like no other man. He'd say things like, "Your sins are forgiven you," and everybody'd have a gastric reflux. How dare him? How could he? He said, "What's easier to do? Say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and go home." So just so that you know, the Son of Man has the authority to say your sins are forgiven. He looked at the guy that his friends had let down through the roof, and he says, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." He got up and took his bed. I'm telling you, Jesus was an extraordinary teacher. He was master. He was master of the things of this life. How many of his stories of the wind and the wave? Two of them in the New Testament. Two stories where Jesus calmed the seas. How about the fish and the loaves? How about not enough became more than enough? Jesus was master, and he still is. Jenny and I personally had that experience where we didn't have enough, but somehow, in ways we can't even write down on a piece of paper and explain, it became more than enough. It's really amazing. He is master. He's servant. He says of himself, "I didn't come to lord it over people, but I came to serve." He was our substitute. All of your sin. All. Not one little hidden sin was ever left out. You're not smart enough to keep that good a secret. I'm not smart enough to do it. All our sin was put on He who knew no sin. He was our substitute. Big word for it in the New Testament is propitiation. He was our substitute. He became our substitute. He is the giver of gifts. And He gives gifts to who? Men. He who is perfect gives gift to those of us who are imperfect for the glory of His kingdom. He gives gifts. He gives at least three different kinds of gifts. He gives leadership gifts to the church in people. He gives spiritual manifestations. We talk about it in 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy, tongues, discerning of spirits, those things that are listed there. He also gives gifts that are your personality, your inclinations, the way you're hardwired. Listen, friend, don't despise who you are and how you are. Now, that doesn't mean your sin God gave you, but don't despise who you are. Don't despise how God made you with a personality, you know. But learn how to bring that into discipline and under submission to the Lordship of Jesus, and let that gift be a body, be a part of the body of Christ, and supply. Because every one of us is designed to not only need to receive from the body, but every one of us is designed to give to the body. Based on our gifts, our talent, our personality. It's true. Haven't you ever done it? You sit around and say, "God, why am I like that? Why am I like that?" Well, you're like that because somewhere inside you, you're hardwired and a bent. You know, that's one of the challenges God gives parents. Parents' greatest challenge is this. You have to discern the bent of your child. You have to discern what is the gifting of your child. What is the inclination of your child, and then our job is to guide that inclination into righteousness, into righteous service in the kingdom of God, and to cause that to flourish. But a lot of times parents want kids to do what they want to do. You know, just because it was your egg and your sperm, your spouse's sperm that put that baby together, doesn't mean they look like you. Now, sometimes they do. It's hard to fool DNA. But sometimes people are gifted in ways that we are not, and we need to be able to bless that and support that. Perhaps you're an athlete and you're all into athletic stuff, but one of your kids, they're not athletically inclined at all. Well, you need to learn to bless who they are in Jesus. Well, that's another thing. God gave gifts. How about this? He gave us a gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself is a gift. It's funny. God is God, but he's also a gift. And he doesn't live out on a planet called heaven. He lives in you. Holy Spirit, where does he live? He lives in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's been given that lives in me. And the Holy Spirit's not some lesser God. We are not a polygamist here. I'm a polygamist. We're not polytheists here. We are, he is God himself. The Holy Spirit is God himself who lives in us. He gives salvation. You know, you can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit calling you. Did you know that? That's why when the Holy Spirit's drawing you or calling you, it's time to respond then. When the Holy Spirit's calling you about something, it's time to respond then. My son James says, Dad, delayed obedience becomes disobedience after a little while. I didn't like it when I heard it, but it's true. Jesus gives us the gift of salvation. He gives us gifts of healing. It is said of him that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If any man will come unto me, you'll never hunger again. And then out of your belly, because you have received Jesus, out of your insides will flow an effervescent well. Actually, it means an artesian well. A self-generating flow of water, life-giving water will come out of you because the Spirit of God is in you. And it will come out of you through your mouth. It will come out of you through your behavior. It will come out of you through your attitudes. It will come out of you because Jesus has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he's given you the gift of salvation. I'm just telling you, who is this guy? He is amazing. Look who's come to town. He came to fulfill the law. Coming in on a donkey was a fulfillment of prophecy. There are many things through the week that were fulfillments of prophecy. And Jesus hung on a cross. And between now and next Sunday, we are going to have Good Friday. You know what Good Friday is? You know why it's good? It wasn't good for Jesus. It's good for us. Because he went to the cross and he died for us. He took upon himself all of our sin. He took upon your inclination to sin. He took it upon himself. What we call in theology original sin. He took it upon himself. He became the second Adam. In Adam, all men died. In Jesus Christ, all men now have the opportunity for life. And he chose that the life would come through this vehicle called preaching. Sharing the message. And every man, it is God's intention that every man, every woman, every boy and girl on the face of the globe has an opportunity to choose Jesus. To receive the gift of salvation. Brian, come up and help me for a second. See, it would be like this jacket. That's way too big for Brian. But this jacket, it's mine. I own it. Actually, my wife bought it for me. It belongs to me. There's no mortgage on it. No credit card debt on it. You know, there's nothing on it. It's mine. See, and it is mine to keep. It is mine to give. And if I gave it to Brother Brian, he has now received a gift from me. Right? Salvation is a gift, but it must be received. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean everybody's ultimately going to be saved. That's universalism. It's a false doctrine. It feels nice, it sounds nice, and we like it. And we surround it with the people that promote it, surround it with words like, because God loves everybody. Well, because God loves everybody, he gave the gift. They don't receive it this time. See, and so you can try it, don't catch it, let it fall. And so I could try to give him a gift. I could lay it on him, he'll fall off. I could drape it on him, he'll fall off. I could throw it at him, He'll fall off. I cannot make him receive the gift. And God will not make you receive the gift. Thank you, Brian. God will not make you receive the gift. God will not, listen to me, God will not make your family receive the gift. God will not make your friend receive the gift. Our responsibility is not to make people receive the gift. And do you know that the Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings men to repentance? It is not the severity of God. A lot of us think of God in His severity. He's just and righteous. He's all those things. But in this day we live in, He is a God of love. And He has chosen to manifest Himself with a gift of salvation to whoever will receive. He's amazing. Who is this God? Who is this man that came to town? He's our Savior, right? He's our Savior. He really is. I want to show you a video before we go, and then we'll have the invitation. But I'm telling you, Jesus, He's come to town. He's come to town. He's coming to Claremore. He has come to Claremore. He has come to Claremore. I said Jesus has come to Claremore. Not only that, Jesus has come to Life Changer. Jesus has come to Life Changer. You ready, Kenny? All right. He's come to Life Changer. Let's play it. Y'all know this. You've seen it before.
My King is a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He purifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him, but yet He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You see, you can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah!
Well, who's coming? coming to town, huh? My king's coming to town. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's stand up. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's my king. Woo! Oh, one day come into town on a donkey. Never been ridden before. Belonged to somebody else. But when he left town, he was escorted by angels. He was caught up into heaven by the Father. The disciples saw him ascending before Almighty God, and he said these words. That angel, they're standing there looking up in the sky. And he said, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here looking up? This same Jesus that you've seen go away is coming again. You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Father." They've never been the same. Ladies and gentlemen, I have never been the same. I've never been the same since Jesus saved me. I've never been the same since I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never been the same since God has ministered. I've not ever been the same. Do you know him today? Is there anyone standing among us this morning and you honestly don't know, proof positive 100%, that you know him? That you know him? You don't know for sure 100% that you know him in a personal way. You know about him. You know the stories. You know it's Easter time. You know there's Christmas. You know there's eggs and bunnies and there's resurrection. There's all this religious talk. But I'm talking about, do you know him? Do you know him today? Is there anybody among us today that doesn't know him? If you are, would you let me pray with you? Would you let me help you to invite Christ into your heart? Listen, you can know him. You can leave here today and you can know him, know him, know him, know him, know him. And it's different than knowing about him. It's substantively different. It's relationally different. It's different to know him than to know about him. Is there anybody? Would you step out and just come down and stand on the line here? I'd love to pray for you. Love to pray with you. Now, I can't save you. I'm not going to do some magic to you. But I'm telling you, Jesus will change you on the inside. He will actually, you will never be the same. He will forgive your sins. I don't care what you've done. 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 I don't care how bad it hurt others are hurt you. You can't fix everybody else, but you can let him begin a transforming work in you. You will never be the same. So, every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody that doesn't know Jesus this morning among us? He's not walked into your town yet. You've heard about him, but you've not met him. I'd like to pray with you. Would you come? Would you come and step out and come up front here? Oh, I don't know if I want to be in front of you. It won't hurt you, really. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Maybe good. Maybe we're all believers. That's good. But I'm telling you, one day Jesus came to town. One day he's come into every heart that knows him in this room. And on that day, they were never the same. Oh, they were never perfect. They hadn't got there yet, but they've never been the same since that day. And it's been good. You're never alone. The promise of God is not that you'll never have a problem, but you'll never have a problem by yourself. He's given you himself, and he has given you the body of Christ. You don't have to ever be alone again, no matter what the obstacle. I think that's a big word for somebody today. Just want to remind you, you don't have to be alone in your battle. He will bring you through. Anybody? Okay, we're here. Others? Anybody else? It's good. It's a good thing. said, oh, it makes me nervous, Pastor. That's all right. Being nervous won't kill you. Anybody else? Altar ministers, why don't you make your way this way? You guys just hold steady for a minute.